So let me just pray again before we get started this morning. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit that unites our hearts as we are sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the capacity to be able to understand your word. Thank you for the precious treasure that it is. And Lord, in a time where there's so much busyness going on every day, and then we enter a season where that can be compounded, just pray, Lord, that you would still our hearts and open our ears and minds to what you would have us learn this morning. And Lord, all of it would be glorifying to you. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we spent our fall session studying women of the Bible. And this morning it seemed appropriate to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're not going to be looking at Mary this year, and I can't possibly cover everything that Scripture says about her. So I'll give you some hints to the end of the other places that you can find her that I don't address this morning. So naturally, I found myself in the Gospel of Luke, and he devotes more to the birth and infancy of Jesus than any other gospel. And obviously here we find his mother, Mary. So remember that at this time, the Jews had not heard any prophetic word from God in 400 years. Silence. I always find that fascinating that it's all silence up until the point that Gabriel comes and talks to Zacharias while he was serving in the Holy of Holies. For those of us that went through the tabernacle, you understand what that means and how important that was. So let's start in Luke, and I'm going to read the 13 through 17 starting out here.
Chapter 1.
Yep, I'm going to be taking highlights from 1 and 2 this morning. So we have the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see Gabriel giving this, that his answer to having a son, that prayer was going to be answered. And we see in verse 24 that after these days, so he's finished serving his allotted time at the temple, he comes home, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So then we move forward here, fast forward a total of 6 months from the time that the angel came and talked to Zacharias. We've got Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and the angel Gabriel comes again. In verse 26. So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And we know that this was a very small, poor city. In fact, so insignificant that it led Nathanael to say what? To say, "Can there be any good that comes out of Nazareth?" So verse 27. So Gabriel appears to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It's really notable here that it's recorded twice, right, that she was a virgin. When Elizabeth and Zacharias are described, they're described as being righteous and holy. And yet the most important thing about Mary in this verse is that she is a virgin. We're not told how old she is at this time. One thing we culturally know is that at the age of 12, daughters were considered marriageable age at age 12. So she could have been as young as 12 or older than that. We do know she was a younger woman, but we don't know the exact age. We do know she was engaged to Joseph, who is a descendant of David. That was important. Again, I don't have time to go through all the prophecy of Christ. If you've never done that, that is such a joy to go through and see what does the Old Testament say about Christ and what we can anticipate are being fulfilled in just in his incarnation alone. So she was engaged. So marriages were typically arranged, and the prospective groom had to bring a bride price, which was based on that father's wealth and social standing. So that had already been done. And then there's a signed contract. And when Peter and I were in Israel, we saw a couple of these betrothal contracts. They looked like a marriage contract, but that's what it was. It was a marriage contract. So it was considered unbreakable, and it was legally binding. So this couple was then considered to be betrothed, which meant there was a period of time where there was separation, which basically was that period of time to prove their loyalty to each other and that there wasn't any other funny business going on, right? That they were dedicated to the one that they were betrothed to. And then consummating the marriage waited until that first night of the wedding feast. So at this point, what we know about her is she's betrothed or engaged to him, to Joseph, and they haven't consummated their marriage because there's a period of time that happens. So then Mary's status is just as if she was married. So then let's look at verse 28. So then, and coming in, he said to her. So Gabriel comes into her home. We don't know. It doesn't say what she was doing. She could have been praying. She could have been cleaning her home. She could have been cooking. Who knows what she was doing. But he comes in and says to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Calling Mary a favored one, this word indicates there was nothing in Mary that merited this acknowledgement. I found myself, as I was looking at Mary, I was reminded actually of how much controversy has been encompassed around Mary. Those like Bonnie that's come out of the Catholic Church, I don't even know the full extent of all the things where they have taken and they worship Mary and they have made all these. All they have to do is look at the word. Because here it says she's favored, but she's not favored because she's this, and this. She's favored because God favors her. She was shown favor because God chose to show her favor, not because she deserved this favor. And it's perfect tense, which speaks of the abiding nature of this bestowal of grace, which emphasizes that she is the recipient, not the bestower of grace. And as I continue to go through just these short verses we look at, there's so much that addresses the falsehood that's out there with regard to Mary and the worship of her. So verse 29. So the angel makes this general greetings was a general term, and the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. First, she's going back and forth between her thoughts and emotions, when that's that word perplexed. And pondering is an imperfect tense, which means I'm sure all of us have done this. You're running something over and over and over again in your mind, trying to process, trying to make sense of this greeting that seemingly this angel just shows up in my house and gives me this greeting and says, favored one, and that the Lord is with you. So she's trying to make sense of all this, thinking about it, pondering it. She had to have conveyed some fear and light that the angel told her not to be alarmed or frightened. She was human, of course, and again, we need to, keep that in perspective. She wasn't perfect. She was human. And to have an angel show up in her house would have been fear-producing once she realized who Gabriel was. So the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, for you found favor with God." The word favor here is typically translated grace, and I love this. This is the first mention of grace in the Old Testament. God is freely extending himself in kindness. And 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." I love this too, in the fact that, do you know what? She's going to conceive, it's going to be a son, and she's the first person who's given the name. And obviously Joseph gets that direction too. But you're going to name him Jesus. She's also told that he's going to be great, that he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, which is God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So this is that first address of his kingship. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So kingship and a kingdom that lasts forever. Again, Mary's processing all of this information. The wheels are turning, but there's a little wee bit of a gap. Remember, we said she was a virgin. So how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? You can see from the fact that when she asks, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Essentially in the Greek it says, "Since a man I do not intimately know." Because the marriage hadn't been consummated yet. And she's not rebuked for her question. Not like if you remember the example of Zechariah where, well, you know what happens to him, right? He can't talk. He can't talk. And yet in her respect and humility of coming and saying, "How is this possible?" Imagine if she was 13 or 14. How is this even possible? How is this going to work? The idea that the Messiah would soon appear didn't seem to surprise her. And I think we've mentioned this, maybe not so much in our studies of our women, but that the young girls, there was always that discussion, am I going to be the one that is the mother of the Messiah? Right? There was a lot of discussion and talk about that. So I think that she had an understanding that the Messiah would come. So she didn't seem surprised about that. But I think what she was surprised about, obviously, is how is this even possible? I'm a virgin. How is this possible? Again, she was perplexed, but her faith was not weak. And thus Gabriel did not rebuke her, but gave her this answer. So in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." The greatest miracle occurs in Mary, and then she learns that her relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. For nothing will be impossible with God, meaning that no word of God can fail. And again, she continued to run this over and over again in her mind. I have this picture of she's a thinker. You know, she's pondering, she's thinking about what's being said. In verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And then the angel departed from her." This is a relatively brief exchange. And when you think about it, Mary's willing to accept the answer to his question, which then means by inference she was ready to receive that. She just didn't know God, and she's cleaning her house and doing whatever. There was a lot that came behind that when Gabriel walked in that door and gave that message to her, right? That she was very familiar with Scripture. She was very familiar with the coming Messiah. She believed and she completely submitted to it. We don't see her voicing exceptions like, "Well, who's going to believe me that I'm pregnant with the Messiah? Who's going to believe me?" If I'm pregnant, I could be charged with adultery and be stoned. Or will Joseph even stay betrothed to me? And then all the other questions I'm sure you can think about that you would have said if this was you. What about, what about, what about? But I love the fact that her heart was prepared for this day. She was a woman who knew God and worshiped and submitted to God. She was devoted to the Lord and was entirely surrendered to his will. Her response reveals her willingness to be set totally aside and her dreams for the future. Because I don't know how much marriage preparation went on during the betrothal period, but I'm sure she was thinking about it. And yet, she sets all of that aside. So then what's her response then, besides saying, yes, may it be done to me according to your word? She went in a hurry to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We already know that baby John is filled with the Spirit. And other passages we won't look at today, we know Zacharias was. So it was a Spirit-filled family home that she was walking into. And I love that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, baby John leaped into her womb. And at 6 months, you feel that. She would have felt that. And it could have been, as Mary's standing there, she's seeing, you know, the feet or the hands being pressed against Elizabeth's tummy, you know. But as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she cried out with a loud voice. It wasn't just a whisper. She cries out and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So Mary hurries off to her relative. I'm sure the answer to that, who is going to believe that I am pregnant with the Messiah? Who is going to believe that? Well, Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, is going to believe that. Because she was pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah. She blessed Mary and she confirmed that she was the mother of her Lord. So, a precious confirmation to Mary, and it had to have been mutual encouragement to both of them, both Elizabeth and Mary. And so then Mary kind of hung out for 3 months during that time as Elizabeth continued to get closer to her due date. In verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." This means that Mary not only heard the promise, but she accepted it. And not just intellectually. She accepted it as being true and genuine. And with that belief, this belief is a firm conviction as to the goodness and efficacy and ability of God to carry out what he promised. Again, consider her age. Consider her background. So Mary, after seeing and hearing Elizabeth and reflecting on what it means to be chosen to bear the Messiah, she just can't contain it anymore. And then we see this beautiful song or words of praise that I want to read to you that Mary said. Her words in the first four verses are personal. And when you look at those, it's really a view of her being turned inward as she's thinking through these things. And then a reminder of the song praises God for the effects that come when Jesus Christ, what effects he'll have on the world. "So my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty things with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She is overflowing with praise. And we don't have time to look at every single verse here, but she definitely knew the Old Testament truth about God. Here, there is no surprise. It is the Lord her soul exalts. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. What a song of beautiful worship. I think we made this for Hannah, and how similar these two are. And I know we didn't talk too much about that, but certainly as you compare those two, how beautiful both of them are. Mary's song makes reference to the law, the Psalms, the writings of the prophets. She understood that God has helped Israel. She knew about the Abrahamic covenant. And it was this deep expression of love for God and her worship of God, her understanding of Scripture, the promises of God. A young woman in incredible circumstances with immense challenges and difficulties, who is nevertheless pouring out worship to God that she knew and loved and believed. We could stop right there, but there's a few more things we need to glean from Mary before we end. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth 3 months, and then she went home. Well, for some of us who've been pregnant or are pregnant, sometimes the time seems forever, especially when you're getting to the last, right, month, 6 weeks or so. Mary had 9 months of trusting and waiting for the birth of Jesus. The movements in her belly as, you know, as the gestation age, as baby gets older. But then, so we see this not unplanned thing in God's plan, but there has to be a census. Okay. So then Joseph's like, we need to go to this census. And by the way, it's in Bethlehem. So we've got to travel to Bethlehem. And what we know from what Luke 2 says, she's in her late term pregnancy. I don't know about any of you that have experienced that, but no way am I getting on a donkey. But apparently, and again, the beauty of her submission to Joseph in this and going, they had to travel approximately 85 miles. 85 miles, and you're almost 9 months pregnant. 85 miles. So, let's turn to Luke 2. So then while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So it doesn't sound like they had this plan that she was going to give birth in Bethlehem. But her days were completed. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Well, when the angels had gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry. and found their way. There waited Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. What was said? Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I love this. There are others that heard this. And their response was they were wondering at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. But Mary is, anytime we see but, is a term of contrast, and it's introducing a different response in Mary. Her response was different than either the shepherds or those who had heard them. She calmly took it all in and meditated over it in her heart, seeking again to understand the deep meaning of it all. Treasured means to preserve and keep in mind. And here this is an imperfect tense which pictures Mary bringing these thoughts to mind again and again, over and over. He's been born. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. She treasures that had been spoken about her son and ponders them. Pondering is reflecting deeply on a subject. She's pondering these things, considering carefully, trying to draw conclusions from them, and giving them careful thought. Mary had heard great things concerning Jesus from Gabriel, from the Holy Spirit via Elizabeth, and now the shepherds. And Jesus' life unfolded before her. She would continue to treasure God's promises and witnesses of how her son acted to fulfill them. So after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph obediently named him Jesus. And when the 8 days had passed before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So then we see in verse 22, and when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is 40 days. If it was a boy, it's 40, and girl, it was 80 days that they had to wait. And Mary followed the law concerning the rites of purification. And we looked a little bit of that back in Leviticus 12. But by choosing to keep these practices, Mary and Joseph are being faithful, working to bring Jesus, bringing him up according to the scriptures. So you see their faithfulness to follow the law. That's what they had at this point, was the law. So Mary's purification involved a sacrifice offered at the east gate in the court of women. It involved the redemption of the firstborn son, and that was the involvement of paying the 5 shekels. Purification also involved the consecration of the firstborn, and in her case, because of poverty, she brought 2 turtle doves. So we know that Nazareth was a poor community, and we also learned from that Joseph and Mary were in that category of poverty. So 25. So then there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel." And the response of both mom and dad are, they were amazed. They were amazed at what was being said. And then Simon turned and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of Midian Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And the prophetess also, which we're going to, Anna, we cover, that'll be our last lesson for the year. So I'm not going to say anything about Anna here at this point, other than, wow, she's there. She's been there for a very long time, waiting, praying. So when they had performed everything according to the law, they returned to Galilee, to their city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom and the grace of God, which was upon them. It is through Jesus that God enacts his work of salvation. New information for Mary and for anybody that was standing around them, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. They're amazed as Jesus has declared God's plan of salvation for all nations, both Jews and Gentiles alike. This being amazed is emotion that's excited by something extraordinary, and this was absolutely extraordinary. Mary had been told he was the Son of God. It seems that they did not fully understand some of the Old Testament prophecies about their young son, but they were continually amazed that their infant, a normal human baby, was being called the Savior of Gentiles and Jews alike. In short, that he was the long-expected and frequently prophesied Messiah, and their amazement continued as he grew into a young man. Simon, in God's grace to Mary, tells her that he's appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword that will pierce even her own soul. The deepest sword piercing came when she stood beneath Jesus at the cross and witnessed his crucifixion. Of the one whom she gave birth to and deeply loved, she heard the blasphemies and reviling of with the priests and people. She stood in the darkness for 3 hours with him, but her faith didn't die. Now we see in verse 41, chapter 2, that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. So they were faithful. They were faithful to be at the festivals that were required for pilgrimage. And when Jesus began 12, so we've got 12 Passovers. They went back and forth, back and forth. They were very faithful back and forth to Jerusalem. But this one was different. When he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boys, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But suppose that he be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances, but they didn't find him. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Jerusalem, or to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to him. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I just love this progression of truth that she's getting. Some of it she's not understanding at this point, but she's putting in that catalog there of treasuring it in her heart. And at some point, all of it is going to come to full understanding. It was a picture of her continuing to carefully hold on to the things that she was learning about her son, the Messiah. Time does not permit us to follow Mary through the remainder of her life. However, I can tell you that there are wise men that are going to come, right, and give homage to Jesus. There are several purposeful encounters with Jesus throughout his three-year ministry. And those are very interesting. If you have time, go back and look at those. Those are very interesting as Mama is being taught to let go, right? That it's his ministry, and she had him for 30 years. At his crucifixion, I mentioned that. And after his ascension, this is the last place we see her mentioned. She's found with the disciples in the upper room devoting herself to prayer just before Pentecost. So we don't know any other information other than that beyond what Scripture says in Acts 1:14. There's nothing about her death. If it's not here, then we have not that information. We don't know anything about her parents. We know she grew up in Nazareth. So as a virgin, Mary bore Jesus in a very miraculous way and was like any other. She was given the title Mother of the Lord. She exhibited a true and genuine reverence for God as well as profound humility. She possessed a beauty of character and by God's grace remained silently submissive, patient, and trustful. Mary had a quietness of spirit, was meditative in her treasuring and pondering. She loved God and had a mind that was saturated with the promises of the Old Testament. Mary called herself the bondservant of the Lord, willing to do God's will, and she believed his word and trusted God even if she didn't completely understand. She was a young woman of great faith and was a sanctified vessel for God's work. This Mary of Nazareth was God's choice as the mother of his beloved son, and she magnifies him and praises him in song. Her worship and song rejoiced in him as her own savior. So she knew she needed a savior. Mary is quite an example to us in so many ways. As I meditated on her life, there were just so many things. Her inward strength that God gave her, her humility and submission. She got dragged to Egypt. That was part of God's will, and she did that. And how she treasured in her heart all that had been gradually revealed to her young mind, including the details of his extraordinary birth and the prophecy of his messianic message. Gabriel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. The baby born in Bethlehem was of heavenly origin, and it had to be so because the boy born to Mary was Emmanuel, God with us. He came into the world from above and in his incarnation filled an essential part of God's plan of redemption." So as we approach the celebration of Jesus' birth, let's not forget the great joy of this season, which is inseparably linked to the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, and treasure and ponder these truths that we know about Jesus that we find in God's word. Let me just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this example of Mary. Lord, it wasn't out of her worthiness that you chose her. Father, thank you that you give us this example of a woman who you gave faith to, that grew her faith. Lord, that she surrendered to you, submitted to you, desired your ways, loved you with an everlasting love that you gave her. Father, thank you that we have this example that we can follow through Scripture. And as Debbie said this morning, Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son in the lowliest of places, Lord, for us. And Lord, we would be amiss to not continue to eagerly look for your return for us, that full consummation of our salvation, Lord. We eagerly anticipate your return. Father, we just pray as we fellowship around our tables this morning that we would be encouraging each other, and Lord, that the discussion would be sweet and glorifying to you. And we just praise you and thank you for just this precious time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So there's a couple things I want to mention. Two things. We're going to be doing Esther in January. You want to know how many pages Esther is? And I knew that because I knew we'd have a Christmas break. So you can choose the first Thursday in January. I don't have my calendar with me. The first Thursday in January, we'll have a luncheon. We'll have just kind of a review lesson. And then the next week, we'll start with Esther. So even if you don't get to Esther till the end of December, after all your festivities are over, that gives you a couple weeks. But the more time you spend in Esther, the more you'll glean and have more time just being in Esther. So that I would encourage you to do that. Don't wait until a few days before, because the time you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. So the other thing is on.